or just listening to you, your voices say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. That's the word Maranatha. That's what that word means. And like a bride waiting for her groom. That's who we are. We're in waiting. It's been announced, and now we're waiting for the event. No one would not be anxious for their wedding, right? So we're waiting. And I hope that describes your heart today, that you're in waiting. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Today will be a heavy but necessary topic. There's so much happening around us, things we cannot ignore, things that we cannot be silent about. The church in America is struggling like no time I've ever seen in my lifetime. The church is struggling. And it's even happening in our hometown. The church is struggling. It's like this picture kind of depicts my thought of the current church situation nationally. It's like a fog has settled over the church, and people are having difficulty seeing through the fog into the future, seeing through the fog and seeing the truth. The national debate has now become a local debate. And we cannot escape this debate. The church cannot be silent on this issue. In fact, I fear what will happen if the church is silent on this issue. There's so many opinions, and people are forming on both sides of this issue. And I've titled today, "Will Someone Please Tell Me the Truth?" Is there a truth that stands in the midst of the fog? Is there something that never moves, that's absolute? It's always, it's constant. Not like standing on shifting sand, but standing on a rock that is immovable and always has been and always is and always will be true. So what is the issue? Sexual sin. I take on this issue today with much prayer. The church and the Bible is not silent on this issue, so we cannot be silent on this issue either. Will somebody please tell me the truth about this national debate regarding sexual sin? Is there a truth to be known on this issue? So I want to pray today. Before we begin, would you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal truth. You're a covenant God. Your words reveal the covenant promise that the Holy Spirit reveals truth, that your word is truth, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is truth in flesh. So, Lord, I pray today that truth would be manifest in this room. And by knowing the truth, we would know true freedom. So, Lord, today I pray in Jesus' name, may the one who is truth reveal the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You've heard people say, I've heard people say that sin is sin, right? As if sin is just sin. Is that right? Yes and no. Yes and no. The Apostle Paul clarifies there's something unique about sexual sin, something that sets sexual sin apart from other sins. Let me read it to you. It's found in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Run. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You know what that means? Your body is the house of the Holy Spirit. that the presence of God does not dwell in a Jerusalem temple anymore. That the presence of God, the Spirit of God, the person of Christ dwells inside your flesh, inside your house, inside your temple. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. Now listen, listen carefully, church. This only has application to believers. What I'm reading to you only has application to believers, which means you do not belong to yourself. If you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, you no longer belong to yourself. You gave yourself away. You gave away the throne of your heart for Him to live on that throne, to dwell in power and authority inside your temple. He says, you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you at a high price. You know what the price was? The blood of the only begotten. So you must honor God with your body. In June 2013, the U.S. Supreme Court issued a 5-4 ruling. Notice the vote, 5-4. They issued a 5-4 ruling that overturned the Defense of Marriage Act. That ruling pretty much opened the door for same-sex marriage in every state. I believe with all my heart that we are watching. Listen carefully. I'm careful how I word this. I believe in all my heart that we are watching one of the major spiritual battles of the last days before the return of Christ. This is why I say that so seriously. While most heterosexual couples, and let me clarify the word, men and women, most heterosexual couples are running away from marriage, while the homosexual couples are running toward marriage. Why is one group of people running away from marriage and another group of people running toward the very event that some people are running away from? Some statistics show that as high as 60% of heterosexual married couples are ending in divorce. The frightening thing is the church statistics are not much different than the statistics of the world. That has led us to a culture that has led us, this divorce rate in the church, out of the church, has led us to a culture that has decided to live together. And in this particular case, I'm referring to men and women living together instead of getting married. In the midst of this rampant divorce rate and the move to give up on marriage altogether, the homosexual community races toward marriage in an effort to find legitimacy and acceptance. Now, I'm a realist, and I can look at people's eyes, and some of you would like to leave right about now, and there's a side of me that wants to go with you. Some of you say this is a political issue, and the church should stay out of political issues. And if that's your opinion as of right now, I've got to look you in the eye and say, you are dead wrong. This is not a political issue. Let me prove it to you. In the New Testament, there is a man born supernaturally of the Holy Spirit. His name is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist preached publicly to King Herod about the issue of sexual sin. If it was a political issue, it was political. In fact, it cost him his life to preach about sexual sin to King Herod. But you know what? Jesus, referring to John the Baptist, said these words, "Of all men born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist." So if you think this is a political issue, you have already been deceived. This is a spiritual issue. This is a biblical issue that must be addressed by the church. It must be addressed by the truth. Will someone, please, in the midst of all the noise, in the midst of all the opinions, will someone, please, tell me the truth? This issue of sexual sin is not new. John the Baptist preached about it in the first century church. The church has always had to deal with this issue. I'm going to deal with this issue today because I am bound by the Holy Spirit to do so. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Galatians 1, verse 8. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say it again, what we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. And then he does this. Verse 10, Paul looks at the church and says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. I'm going to tell you today, Jesus has made it clear we cannot serve two masters. If pleasing people is the goal of your life, you will love one and hate the other. You can only have one master. If winning your approval or being popular in town is my goal today, I assure you I would not preach this sermon. So today I'm going to tackle three major social issues, all under the heading of sexual sin. And I'm going to give you a heads up. These three will affect everybody in some way in this room. I've decided let's just go and make everybody mad on the first Sunday in the new year and get it over with. Three issues. Here we go. Divorce. Homosexuality. And fornication, which simply put is sex outside of marriage, specifically living together without being married. Three issues. These three are not distant or remote to any of us in this room today. And I'm going to ask you a question, if I've already hit a nerve. Let me ask you a simple question. Do you want to know the truth? Before you decide to jump up and run out the door right about now, I want you to know this is a safe place for you today. And I have a personal request. I ask you to listen to me. Make room in your heart for the truth. Make room in your heart, not for my opinion. I'll give you very little of that. Make room in your heart for what we consider to be God's Word. There are people here today that have experienced divorce. I say this because everybody in this room will be affected in these categories, including myself. There are people here today that have experienced divorce or have been directly affected by divorce. There are people here today that are now living together outside of marriage. There are people here today that are in fornication, you are sexually active outside of marriage. There are people here today that have participated in homosexual sex, and maybe they are in that lifestyle right now or have been personally affected by someone who has chosen that lifestyle. All of us have been affected in some way by sexual sin. All of us. All of us. So don't feel personally offended by those categories. With that said, I ask you to do something. Sit back and listen. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Just listen, please. And just in case you're thinking that I have unfairly connected these topics. Example, maybe you think it's unfair that I would connect divorce to homosexuality. Or maybe you think it's unfair that I would connect living together outside of marriage to homosexuality. Listen to Jesus. He is the I Am. He is the truth. And in Matthew 5:31, here's what he says. You have heard the law that says. Now, when he says the law, he's referring to the law of Moses, the law in the Old Testament. Jesus says, you have heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. Now, it was true at that time that Moses had allowed the Jewish people to write a letter of divorce and just unload your wife of many years. And Jesus says, you've heard that Moses, the law, allowed that. But I say, three words, but I say. You're not going to stand in front of Moses on the last day. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries that woman, anyone who marries a divorced woman, also commits adultery. I'm 62 years old, and I have watched public opinion on these three issues change greatly in my lifetime. Divorce, living together outside of marriage, and homosexuality. I've watched it go from the closet to acceptance to normal and now proclaimed and acclaimed as a new level of enlightenment. This is where everyone needs to listen very carefully. I need for you to understand the foundation of the teaching today. We believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. You need to understand that the leadership of this church believes that what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this planet. That it is not man's teaching about God, it is God's revelation of himself to man. While many of our political leaders and many in our culture have stated that their positions on sexual sin have evolved, the Bible has not evolved. The truth has not evolved. In fact, in James chapter 1, verse 16, listen to what the Bible says. So don't be misled, dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father. Anything in your life that has ever happened that is good, it did not come from the culture. It did not come from a government. It did not come from you. It came from God. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes. And he never casts a shifting shadow so that you and I have to wonder. I wonder what he thinks about that. He doesn't cast a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us what? God the Father chose to give birth, life, breath, existence to us by giving us what? His true word. One translation says he gave us the words of truth. And we, out of all creation, became God's prized possession. The American culture has and is changing, but God's Word is not changing. It is not evolving. Now, I need to say something very carefully that some of you are going to be surprised by. Today's message is not for the unbelieving world. Today's message is for those who claim Christ as Savior and Lord. Why would I say that? Because the world, the unbelieving world, is not bound by the truth of God that we are. Because the world has rejected the truth of God that you say you have accepted. So today's message will probably not be accepted by the world. I can imagine some of the comments I'll get in response to today's message. Is there a connection? Is there a connection between living together outside of marriage and divorce? Those two issues. Is there a connection between living together outside of marriage or fornication and divorce? Yes. Both refuse to deal with the issue of commitment. Both refuse to deal with a single issue, commitment. Commitment before marriage and commitment after marriage. So what does the word say? Matthew 19. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap Jesus with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Jesus looks at them, listen, and says, haven't you read the scriptures? Do you see what he's doing when he does that? He's holding this up as truth. He's holding this up as authority. So when they ask Jesus, can we just get rid of our wives anytime we want to? Can we just say, time to go, I'm looking for a new one? She burnt the eggs this morning, I'm done with her. Can we just send her out anytime we want? And Jesus' answer is, didn't you read the scriptures? There is a truth. There is something that has authority. Jesus has authority, and he says, didn't you read the scriptures? They record that from the beginning, he's actually going to quote Genesis 3. They record, the scriptures record, that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And Jesus goes on and says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two, I want you to visualize this, this explains how a man and a woman, a man will leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and two independent people become one person in the eyes of God. Two become one. So what's this an answer to? Can I get rid of her anytime I want to? And the answer is, didn't you read the scriptures? The scriptures say that in the eyes of God, when you married her, when you consummated your marriage with her sexually, the two of you became one person. Well, he's not done yet. Verse 6, since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Let no one try to separate the very thing that God has joined supernaturally into one. Marriage is a man and a woman, two people becoming one in the eyes of God. Jesus is quoting Genesis 3, giving validity, authority, and power to the Old Testament. But Jesus adds a statement, let no one separate what God has joined together. Sex is from God. Marriage is from God. It's not from the government. It's from God. God designed sex for one man and one woman in the context of a biblical marriage. Unbelievers can do it however they wish. You might be surprised by me saying that, but I'm a realist. Unbelievers can do it however they wish, but not the church. Not the church. The church is bound by God's truth. If you want to live like the world, you have to abandon that truth. Let me read it to you. So the question fundamentally becomes this. How can the church live in the midst of a culture that rejects our truth? How can the church function in the modern American culture that is devoid of any truth? Well, Paul writes very clearly how you and I are supposed to do that. He writes to a church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5:9. Paul says, When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. Now pause for a moment. Paul says, when I wrote to you the last time, I told you not to even associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. Here comes the question. Do you think he's talking about people inside the church or people outside the church or everybody? He's talking about people inside the church. I'm telling you not to associate with people inside the church who indulge in sexual sin. Now, I have already clarified what the definition of sexual sin is biblically. Next verse. I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. That's not who I'm talking about, not to associate with those people. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer. Are you hearing this, church? You're not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worships idols or is abusive or is a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, the Apostle Paul says. It isn't my job as a leader of the church to judge those non-believers. It isn't my job. So when I talk about sexual sin, it's not my responsibility to figure out how the world wants to do it. But look at what he says. But it certainly is your responsibility, church, to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside. It's above our responsibility. God's going to judge the world. God will judge those on the outside. But as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. My main focus today will be on the sexual sin of homosexuality. But I frame it carefully in the context of other sexual sins, fornication, living outside of marriage, and divorce. But I also frame it in the context of what? Greed. I frame it in the context of idolatry. I frame it in the context of drunkenness, of cheating. So here's a big point. Why the focus on homosexuality specifically today? I know I have people ask me the question, if he lists all of those in the same category, greed, idolatry, drunkards, cheaters, why would you, Terry, pull out homosexuality and make that the main focus? Because our current culture is not encouraging and praising people to commit adultery. Because our current culture is not encouraging and praising people to worship idols. Our current culture is not praising and encouraging people to become drunkards. Our current culture is not praising and encouraging people to become cheaters. But our current culture is praising and encouraging people into homosexuality. That's why. Our current culture isn't praising divorce. Does anybody hear me? Did you notice the inconsistency? Our current culture isn't praising and encouraging people for divorce. Not yet. But they are homosexuality. Homosexuality is now being promoted as brave, loving, and virtuous, as if it is the way to find a new level of human enlightenment and fulfillment. No one is saying that about sexual sins of adultery. I haven't heard one person say that this new level of human enlightenment will come through divorce, will come through adultery, or will come through fornication. And that the world is teaching that is really not my main concern today. My main concern today is the fog. Because it's coming inside the church. And the church is having a hard time seeing through the fog. And will someone please tell me the truth? The unchanging Word of God clearly defines the sexual sin of homosexuality. It's found in Genesis 19 in the events of Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, if you look up the word sodomy in Webster's dictionary, you know what you'll find? Here's what you'll find. From the homosexual proclivities of the men of the city of Sodom in Genesis 19, verses 1 through 11. That's what sodomy is. You will see God's strict law regarding homosexuality again in the book of Leviticus. Let me read it to you. Leviticus 18. Do not practice homosexuality. Having sex with another man as with a woman, it is a detestable sin. Just in case you were wondering if that changed in the New Testament, a lot of people think it did. You are wrong. Do not let the world tell you what the Bible says. Do not let the world interpret the Scriptures. Let the Holy Spirit interpret the Scriptures as you read them. In the New Testament, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul warned the church about the homosexual sin. He calls it out specifically that will occur, not might, that will occur before the return of Christ. You know what we were singing earlier? Like a bride waiting for her groom. Will that bride be pure? Will she be defiled by the world when he comes? Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Like a bride waiting for a groom. Here's what the Word of God says. New Testament. Romans 1:24. So God abandoned them. Do you understand the power of that sentence? He lets you go. He lets you go. God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God. They made a trade. They traded the truth about God. I'm holding it in my hand. If you reject it, it's on you. They traded the truth of God for a lie. And what happened? So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. This is why God abandoned them. And what would it look like when He abandons people? When people make the terrible trade, when they trade the truth of God for a lie, when they listen to the world instead of the Word, what will happen? Verse 26. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. It's called lesbianism. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of what? That sin. As a result of this sin, God calls it sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty that they deserved. It's not the penalty that I want to put on somebody. It's the penalty that God puts on somebody. Paul says they suffer a penalty. Do you know what it means? Listen, church, listen. Choices have consequences. They always have. They always will. Choices have consequences. Why? Why, preacher? Why do choices have consequences? This current generation of youth are being raised without this truth, without any standard of truth, devoid of any consequences, based on any set of absolute rules or truth, morality of God. You were not born unto yourself. You do not right now live unto yourself, and you will not die unto yourself. You were born unto God. He gave you life. You exist. I exist this very moment. The breath of God is in my lungs. If He withdraws it, I will die. And third, you do not die to yourself. You will stand before God. I will stand before God. The world, the church, will all stand before God. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, God has moral laws. Verse 9, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Don't let the world tell you what God's word says. He says, don't fool yourselves, those who indulge in sexual sin. And I want to give you a heads up so you can count them as I go. There are 10 categories called out in God's moral law in this text. 10 categories. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who worship idols, who commit adultery, who are male prostitutes, who practice homosexuality, are thieves, greedy people, drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people. None of these. 10 categories are called out specifically. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And some of you were once like that. He's writing to a church that has been set free from the power of sin and death. Some of you were once like that, but something changed. Something happened. Somebody told you the truth. Somebody revealed the truth. He says, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I'm going to ask you a question. Which one of those 10 is highlighted today by the world's culture as the new level of enlightenment? Only one. Isn't it interesting? That only one, there is one of those 10. God's word says none of these will inherit the kingdom of God unless you find the forgiveness to the blood of Christ, unless repentance takes you away from that sin. And yet there is one of these that is now highlighted as the source of new human enlightenment, homosexuality. Has the culture changed? Yes. Has the word of God changed? No. Some of us were like that. It's interesting. He says that to a church. This is reality. Some of us were like that. The reality is we all have something in common in this room. We have all sinned against God's laws. But we have found the truth. Free people don't go back into slavery after they find the truth. The Word of God tells us clearly that the end of the church age will be marked by a great rebellion. A rebellion against what? Paul writes the church at Thessalonica, and he announces the coming of Christ, he announces the coming of the Antichrist, and he announces the event that will precede both. You know what the event is? A great rebellion against the Word of God. They will trade the truth of God for a lie. Let me read it to you. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we, the church, will be gathered to Him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day, what day? Jesus' return. That day cannot, will not happen. It will not come until the great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed. The one who brings what? Destruction. So what will happen before? What will precede the coming of Christ? What will precede the coming of the Antichrist? They will trade the truth of God for a lie. Dave Stone preached a sermon at Southeast Christian Church in June of 2013. I want to use some of his illustrations to make some points today. Some people say that Jesus didn't specifically talk about homosexuality. So because Jesus, it's not recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jesus says, do not commit homosexuality, in red letters, it has no application today. That argument is rather silly from this perspective. Jesus didn't talk specifically about rape. Does that mean that rape is now one of these new enlightenments of humankind? Number one, the Bible does not contain all the teachings of Jesus. Everything that Jesus did in his 33 years is not recorded in this book. But I'll tell you this, everything you need to know about God is recorded in this book. In fact, let me read John 21, verse 25. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. However, Jesus does talk about marriage, and Jesus does talk about divorce in the Gospel of Matthew. I want to read it to you one more time. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Haven't you read the Scriptures? Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one, since they are no longer two, but one. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. Jesus is quoting Genesis 3, and let there be no doubt today that God established marriage between one man and one woman, and he owns the copyright of this union, not the state. The Bible teaches clearly that sexual relations outside the relationship of marriage is immoral. It is wrong. It is sin. It doesn't matter if everyone is doing it. It's still immoral. It is still sin in the eyes of God. And that includes, everybody listen, that includes two high school students, male and female, that are sexually active outside of marriage. If that's you today, I need to tell you the truth. Will someone tell me the truth? If you're in high school and you're sexually active outside of marriage, it is sin. You are living in rebellion against God. Not just against your parents, not just against your church. It's rebellion against God. That includes two people, maybe older couple, that have decided instead of getting married, they're going to live together outside of marriage. You know what it's called? Sin. It's sin. It doesn't matter if the world says it's okay or natural or a good alternative to making a commitment and having a ring. It's sin. And that includes adultery, where one person steps out on their married partner. But it also, Jesus adds to that adultery and says, men, if you look at pornography, you have committed adultery. If you look at a woman and you lust at her in your heart, you have committed adultery. And it also includes homosexuality. Men with men, and women with women. Now I want to ask you, do you want me to make one of these sins in that list a felony and the rest of them a misdemeanor? You see, there's a whole lot of church people that would like to segregate these sins. We'll call homosexuality, we'll call that a felony, but when you lust after a woman in your heart, we'll call that a misdemeanor. No, we won't. No, we won't. Or maybe we'll call homosexuality a felony, but divorce, that's not. No, we won't. Will someone please tell me the truth? You see, from God's perspective, sexual sin is sexual sin. What did you expect me to say today on this issue? Sometimes I wonder, when I look at an audience, I wonder, what did you think a person who believes the Bible is the inspired Word of God, what do you think he's going to say? What position do you expect the Church of Jesus Christ to take? We have been called by our Lord to pursue holiness. Church, listen, you and I have been called to pursue holiness, to pursue righteousness, to pursue the truth. There is so much pressure today on the church. You think I don't feel the pressure to compromise, to go along? Terry, why do you have to bring this up? because the Holy Spirit compels me to bring it up. In Isaiah 5, verse 20, there's a word called sorrow. What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil. What is that sorrow? It is to be separated from God. What sorrow awaits those people who call evil good and good evil, that they call dark is light and light is dark and bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. What sorrow awaits the future for those who take God's moral laws and flip them upside down and pretend like it doesn't matter, like God's not paying attention, that our ways are better than His ways. Sexual sin in our culture has moved from the closet to the stage. From the silence and shadows to center stage, from embarrassment to applause, and now praise and admiration. It is now quite common on TV shows to show men and women kissing each other, women kissing women, men kissing men. And I look at my grandchildren who are raised in this new generation, and I wonder, what will be their normal, their social normal? And then I read the Word of God, and I'll tell you what Jesus says. Those people who are leading those children into that darkness, it would be better had they never been born. Jesus says it would be better, those people who take a child and pervert God's truth. It would be better if you had a millstone hung around your neck and cast into the deepest part of the ocean. Better that you had never existed than to be part of this deception that leads youth into the darkness. And here comes the argument for many today. And I'm prepared myself for it after this week. Why are you such a hater? Why do you care if two loving people marry each other? And let me say this. I said it earlier, I'll say it again. If the world wants to do what the world wants to do, it's okay. But not the church. Not the church. It is not my job to judge the sexual behavior of the world, but it is my responsibility before God to hold the church accountable to the Word of God. I'm going to prove it to you. In Hebrews 13, 17, and I'll tell you, the leadership, the elders of this church take this verse very seriously. It says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls. Do you want this job? Their job is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God to watch over your souls. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. So let's talk about one of the social arguments that is invading the church today. I call it the fog. Why are you so opposed to homosexuality? They can't help it. That's how they were made. They can't help it. That's how they were made. I'm not really willing to concede that point. So I want to say it again. I do not concede that argument. Why? I think it's a choice. I think it's a decision of the will. Let me be specific. I think it's a choice to live together. If you're in the room today, you're not married, you're living together, you made a choice. Quit blaming somebody else for your lifestyle choices. You made a choice. Nobody made you do that. You choose. If you are right now in fornication, you're having sex outside of marriage, it's your choice. You're doing it because you choose to do it. I think it's a choice to have a divorce. It's a choice. I think it's a choice to commit adultery. These are choices. Choices have consequences. The Bible says, do not be deceived. A man will reap what he sows. Your choices have consequences. Is there an inclination? Let's get real. Is there an inclination, a propensity, a desire to have sex outside of marriage? Yes. Some of y'all are surprised you ever hear a preacher say that out loud. Yes. Is there an innate desire to have sex outside of marriage? Yes, I was born that way. But what about choices? What about your free will? Are we mere animals without conscience, without the ability to decide what we're going to do with our lives? Like evolutionary dogs? Is my happiness ultimately dependent upon satisfying my fleshly desires? Really? See, that's what the world's trying to teach and sell, that our happiness, our enlightenment, our satisfaction in life will come from satisfying my innate flesh desires. Is this the new meaning of life? Is this going to be the teaching of the new church? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Okay, for the sake of the cultural argument of predisposition, let's give in to that. I'm not giving into that, but let's give into that argument for just a moment. Does that mean I must yield to my predispositions? Each one of us in this room have different inclinations, different predispositions. Must I yield to my predispositions? Does that mean I must yield to my inherent desires, my appetites that lead, that my appetite will ultimately lead to my enlightenment? While I'm asking the question, off to the side, ask this question: what about God? What about the Bible? Will my choices in the now have consequences in the future? What about the truth? Is there a truth? Example. Let me give you a physical example. Medical science today tells us that 1 in 7 people will become an alcoholic if they take that first drink. They have a predisposition to alcoholism. 1 in 7 people. Does that mean we yield them to being alcoholics? I'm asking you. Let's use the predisposition argument. If 1 in 7 people will become alcoholics if they take that first drink, do we say, well, it's your predisposition, have a nice drunken life? You wouldn't take that position, would you? What if yielding to a predisposition brings your own destruction? Do I still yield? Or does love require the truth? Does love require the truth? I have a confession today. I have a predisposition toward food. I want to eat it. I come from a long line of big people. I'm being serious. I come from a long line of big people. When that car company came out with that car called the Mini Cooper, I knew it was a lie. I'm not a big snacker. I don't eat a lot of sweets. I don't. But when I sit down to eat a meal, I eat a meal. I eat. And then there's the truth. The Bible says that gluttony, eating and drinking too much, is a sin. It will lead to terrible consequences unless it's brought under the control of truth. Let me give you an example of that. In Proverbs 23, verse 19, it says, "My child, listen and be wise. Keep your heart on the right course." Keep your heart on the right course. "Do not carouse with drunkards or feast with gluttons, for they are on their way to poverty. Too much sleep clothes them in rags." I'm going to ask you a question. That's Proverbs 23. Does that proverb hate me? Or does that proverb love me? See, I think that proverb loves me. That proverb reveals the truth. Do not yield to the desires of your own heart, to your own flesh. Bring it under the authority of truth. And here, I'll prove the point. No one who loves me in this room today is going to tell me to eat and drink more so that I might find new enlightenment as I eat myself to death. There's not a person in this room that really loves me would say, "You know what? I wish you more cake and ice cream." You see, you understand something because you know this truth, that decisions have consequences. This predisposition argument is seriously flawed. The pressure to comply with this sexual revolt against the Word of God is powerful. I am watching churches fall to this pressure one at a time. I'm watching churches fall to this pressure. You think we don't feel it? Can you imagine the emails I'm going to get in the next few weeks? If you don't comply, you'll be labeled as an intolerant homophobe hater. California has passed a law requiring that all public school teachers must spend a month out of their school teaching about homosexuality. Where do you think all this is going? What do you think lies at the end of this road? Are there consequences at the end of our roads? Do you think we live and die to ourselves? When the cultural pressure, and listen, there are two defining cultural pressures of our generation. One is abortion, and the other is homosexuality. When the cultural pressure opened the door to abortion in America, no one told us there'd be 57 million dead babies on the other side of that door. No one told us that. But there are 57 million babies on the backside of that door of enlightenment. Would you have opened that door? That's what happens when you trade the truth of God for a lie. When the Supreme Court struck down the Defense of Marriage Act in 2013, did anyone really know what was behind that door that was thrown open? They promised us enlightenment. They promised us freedom. We now have laws that will allow transgenders to use any restroom, any locker room they choose. To send my granddaughter into a restroom knowing some man's going to walk in there. That's enlightenment? 6,000 years of human civilization flipped upside down. Why? What do you think's behind that door? We all know someone affected by this. This cultural war is real. Church, you can't hide. So I'm going to ask you a question. Let's be practical. What is the role of the church? All of that I have said is to ask ourselves a question. What's the role of us, the church? How can we balance grace and truth? I'm going to tell you, it would be so easy to just go along. It would be so easy to just talk about something else. But the truth is, Jesus died on the cross to save all of us sinners, not just a select few. He died on the cross to save all of us, and we are all sinners. Don't look around like you're not a sinner. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. That's why he died. So what's the church's role in this culture war of the last days? We sow seeds of truth. It's our only hope. It's anybody's only hope. We sow seeds of truth. Some are going to come up and some aren't, but we're going to keep sowing seeds. That's our calling. Here's the truth about this issue that you won't hear on the news today. The average life expectancy of an American male is 78 years. If there's some of you in the room today in your 80s, it's an average, okay? You're going to be all right. The average life expectancy of an American male is 78. The average life expectancy of a homosexual man in America is 43. You might say that's because of STDs, and you'd be partly right, but there's more. A homosexual male in the United States is 23 times more likely to contract the HIV virus than any other man. 40% of gay men have between 40% of gay men in America have between 100 and 500 sexual partners in their lifetime. Those statistics are from inside the gay community. Only 3% of gay males are over the age of 55. Why? They're dying. Only 1% of gay males will die of old age. Is this enlightenment? What's behind that door of enlightenment? Only 1% of gay males will die of old age. Now, I'll tell you, I saw something maybe you've never seen in this culture war of abortion and homosexuality, something that I found enlightening called truth. Neither one of them, abortion or homosexuality, reproduce life. Neither one of them. Abortion only brings death. Men with men cannot make life. Women with women cannot make life. Satan is a liar. And he's really good at it. And the two culture wars of our day only produce death. One of the reasons for low life expectancy of homosexuals is suicide. When their life is so devoid of love, value, and acceptance that they lose all purpose in life and eventually kill themselves. And the reality is, many in the culture say that because they're so devoid of acceptance is because the church won't go along. If we would go along, they wouldn't feel suicidal and take their own lives. So eventually, I believe, anyone who preaches a sermon that I do today will be eventually accused of a hate crime. Let me ask you a question. Will acceptance of the world bring true satisfaction to the human soul? No. No. True satisfaction of the human soul comes by being made right with God, to make peace with God. Jesus looks at a pool of water and says, anyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. There's a satisfaction of the human soul that only comes from being made right with God, not being made right with the world. If there was ever a time for the church to shine the light and hope of Jesus Christ into the darkness, it's now. But we can never shine the light of hope if we leave behind the light of truth. If you are here today and you're struggling with the same-sex attraction, maybe no one knows it but you, I first need to say this to you. We will never compromise the truth of the Word of God in this church. But I want you to know something. This church will not turn its back on you. We will not. We will not turn our back on you in your greatest hour of need. Why? Because the same power of Jesus that rescued me from sin and death is the same power of Jesus that will rescue you from sin and death. It is the same power. I am a sinner. And he rescued me, not so that I could go back into the old life, but so that I would be set free from that life. God doesn't care where you've been, but he gave his only begotten son so that you'll know where you're going. It's called freedom. You were not born unto yourself, and you do not now live unto yourself, and you will not die unto yourself. There is something at the end of this road. God. You are a soul, and your soul and my soul are going to one day meet God. Some of you know, probably a lot of you don't know, my younger brother Kelly died from AIDS after choosing a homosexual lifestyle many years ago. This story is quite real for me, for my family. Our family held fast to the truth of God's word. We never stopped loving Kelly. Kelly pulled away from our family and fell into the deepest darkness of the homosexual community in Lexington. I was with my brother Kelly the day that Dr. Hovind told him that he had AIDS and he was going to die. I never stopped telling my brother. That Jesus loves you. And he died for you. Disagreement's not hatred. fact, disagreement can be the greatest form of love. When we come in here, we open this book, we read these words, we are all convicted by the disagreement between our sin nature and the absolute truth of God's Word. God didn't do that to crush us. He did that to save us. That conviction is not hatred. It's love. The love of God. If you're here today and you know someone that's struggling with the same-sex attraction, listen very carefully to these words. That attraction in itself is not sin. Did you hear me? I know several people in the church have family members that are struggling with this. That same-sex attraction in itself is not sin, but acting on that attraction is. Understand this, church. All sexual sin begins in our sinful natural heart. And that sinful natural heart is in every person in this room. We have all been corrupted. Our flesh has been corrupted. What we do with that desire, what we do with those desires is what will define us. It's what will really matter. Will someone please tell me the truth? There is a scripture in Romans chapter 8. It is so clear. Please listen carefully to these instructions to the church. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you're not controlled. Now he's talking to the church. But you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life. Because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Now, verse 12, listen, this is so powerful with those who are battling this. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You have no obligation. You can say no! You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Sexual sin. It's unlike any other sin because no other sin affects your body like sexual sin. I close today with Paul's writings to the church at Corinth. Sexual sin was a hallmark of the city of Corinth. They even had temple prostitutes. Understand that before I read these final verses, which puts everything together. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one with spirit and one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you at a high price. So you must honor God with your body. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the truth. Honor God with your body. Which one of us at some point in our life has not fallen into one of these sexual sins? But I got good news. Jesus came to forgive sinners. Not so we can remain in sin, but so that we could be set free from the bondage of sin. One last scripture. Romans 6:20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. That's what the world looks like. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are set. Now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. Early this morning, I was thinking about this message today. Suddenly in my mind, I thought back to this prophet named Elijah. Elijah comes on the scene when everybody had abandoned God. At least from his perspective, everybody had abandoned the truth. Everybody was worshiping Baal. And you know what Baal is? He's the god of sexuality. And Elijah says, everyone, they have torn down your altars, killed your prophets, and now they're coming for me. And God looks at Elijah, and I think he's looking at the church today with a message. He looks at Elijah and says, I have reserved unto myself 7,000 people who have not bowed to Baal. No, you're not the only one left. And the idea that they're coming for you, Elijah, no, you're wrong. I'm coming for you. Church, he's coming for us. Like a bride preparing herself for the groom, even so, Lord Jesus, come. He's coming for us. He's not going to abandon us. But we've got to hold on to this truth. It's not for sale. It's not for negotiation. It is the truth that has set us free. The truth is not an ideology. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. This truth is a person. His name is Christ. So today, I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing in your heart today, but we're going to offer a time of invitation. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you, this is your time to respond. Let's stand.